Well, good evening. It's good to have you all here this evening. I appreciate you being here. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Feel free to use your table of contents. Isaiah is not a book we spend a lot of time in together, but feel free to use that if you need to navigate there. But if you would, find your way there to the book of Isaiah and then navigate there to the 61st chapter in Isaiah. And we're going to be specifically looking at verses 10 and 11 during our time together this evening, those last two verses in that chapter. But we're going to kind of back up and pick up verse 1 all the way down through verse 9 as we kind of establish context in the next few moments. But Isaiah 61 and verse 10 is where we're going to be at in a few moments. And so I'd invite for you to make your way there to Isaiah 61. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at there in Psalm 115 about how we are to be glory givers and how we are to be looking and looking to God, giving glory to God, how our lives are to give glory to God, and how we should be consumed with the glory of God and wanting everything that we do with our lives to reflect back and point back to His glory. This morning, we are looking out there in Proverbs 30 about how we are focused followers and how we want to live a life that is focused on God. We want to live a life that is focused on the kingdom. And there are so many things seeking to distract us and seeking to pull our gaze. And it's so it has to be such an intentional discipline for us to keep our focus on God. But there's another trait that I want to call us to exhibit as Christians. And another trait that I want us to look at tonight, and is that of cheerfulness. The idea of cheerfulness. Now, cheerfulness is something the world has really corrupted and maligned. The idea that so many people today think that cheerfulness only comes in getting what they want. You look at children, and children are being programmed by society around them that if they don't get what they want, they just have to throw a fit long enough to get what they want. And so they'll just keep on and keep on and keep on. And finally wear the adults down, the adults say, fine, get what you want, and that child is then cheerful. That's not the definition of cheerfulness. Or you'll have people today that they will think that, well, cheerfulness is when I'm happy, and cheerfulness is what it makes me happy, and cheerfulness is what I decide makes me happy, and we become a self-centered, me-first, human worship culture. The next thing you know, the only way that I'm going to be happy is if I have what I want, when I want, how I want, and my cheerfulness then is based upon me. Can you imagine how hard it is for us to be cheerful as a faith family or as a body if the cheerfulness is always dependent upon the feelings of other people? Amen. Yesterday, doing some work around the yard, I had a fire ant bite me right on my right ankle. And for some reason, when those fire ants get a hold of me, they always, it makes it a little bit sore, it hurts for a little period of time. Then to follow that up a couple hours later, my wife and I were there and trying to evict a swarm of honeybees out of a water meter can hole, and I got two bees that stung me on right in a 2-inch proximity of the ant bite. Every time I get stung by a bee, there's always the same course of action. It swells, it becomes sore, and it itches like crazy. And I'm at that period right now. So if you see me come down like this, it's just because I've got some bee stings. But if you had asked my ankle says, I'm not cheerful right now. I'm swollen, I itch, and I'm sore. But that doesn't mean the whole body is not cheerful. You see, brothers and sisters, we got to get in this mindset. Are we going to be cheerful as a body, or are we going to be focused on the individual? And yet so many times we come as individuals and we think, well, it doesn't matter. I can sit here and be grumpy. I can sit here and be sour. I can sit here and be unhappy. And I wonder who gave you that right. Where in the Bible can you see where God says, thou shalt be unhappy? Thou shalt be sour-faced. Thou shalt be uncheerful. Thou shalt be a fog around everybody you come in contact with. You're not going to find it anywhere there. Now some people will say, well, I just don't know how to cheer. Au contraire. We know how to cheer. We know how to cheer when it comes to sports games. We know how to cheer when it comes to movies we like or we don't like. We know how to cheer when it comes to cultural events or social events. We cheer in public. We cheer in private. But when was the last time you saw anybody cheer in church? Now, I'm not talking about, amen. I'm not talking about, oh yeah, get them, go get them, get them. I'm talking about the last time you saw people get excited about God and church.
There it is.
So if we're going to be glory givers, if we're going to be focused followers, we should also be cheerful children. Now I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to get down to verse 10 and we're going to look at what this idea of what this cheerfulness looks like. It all is going to tie back in to the word rejoice and the passage there in Philippians 4:4 that we've really been making the theme for our year, that we want to be rejoicing people. But I want you to just listen to the context. Or just set the stage. Why does Isaiah, why does the writer here, why is he cheerful? Listen to what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and an opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they will rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." Now, what is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah is talking to a people that are just really in despondent. They are in despair. They have gone through that time of exile. They're wondering, where is God? Their nation has been wrecked. They have been taken off. They have seen people taken off as prisoners and exiles and slaves. And the nation of Israel is saying, "Where is our God?" And Isaiah comes in and he is excited. He says, "Don't you understand? Don't you get this? God has sent me as a herald to proclaim the good news that He's redeeming us. That he has set us a place that this is not all there is. There is a future. There is a hope. There is a better thing to come." And you may say, "Well, Spence, we're not Isaiah." Oh, brothers and sisters, we have a good news as well. But this is not all there is. Trump is not our Savior. A party is not our Savior. This world that we're living is not it. And God has called you and I to be heralds, to go out and to say, "Hey, there is a heaven, there is a hope, there is a Savior that awaits." And let us get busy to go proclaim the good news for all that were here, because there is a future glory that awaits those that respond to God. Amen. And Isaiah comes in and Isaiah gets a little bit excited. If you're coming here to read it in the original language, I wish I could, but I'm just going to take the word of those that can. They say Isaiah just is building with excitement. He's so excited. He's bubbling over saying, "I get to be that person to go tell people what God is going to do." When was the last time you got cheerful because you're that person that God has anointed to go and tell that lost person about Jesus? Do I have to? I don't have the words. They're not going to listen. They don't want to talk to me. We come up with 1,000 excuses, and yet we miss the biggest reason of all, that we should be cheerful saying, "God has anointed me to go talk to them."
Amen. That's right.
He could pick someone else, but He picks you. He picks me. But we're not cheerful about that. We're unhappy about that. Notice in verse 8. It's like God responds, or like God interjects in this conversation. And He says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge Him, and they are an offspring the Lord has blessed." God is coming in and saying, "Oh, make sure that you're aware. There will be a difference between the sheep and the goats. There will be a difference between heaven and hell. There will be a difference between the saved and the lost." Why? Because God is a righteous, just God. There will be a difference on that day of those who have responded and those who have rebelled. The question is where are you and I going to be at? And where are those people around us going to be at? So Isaiah is coming in and saying, listen, it's not this idea that everybody's going to heaven. Not this idea that everybody is perfect, that everybody is good. No, there are people that are not good with God, and they need to hear how they can be good.
Amen.
With God. So then you get down to verse 10. And this really comes to where we're going to focus on this evening. And notice what Isaiah says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Now I know that in other translations it has a different word there than exult. But the idea, the thrust, the main sense is still the same. Isaiah comes in and says, I am going to greatly rejoice in God. Now what does it mean to greatly rejoice? Well, I'm glad you asked. It means to display joy, to feel joy, or to have a great delight. But he is not saying, oh no, I'm just not going to rejoice. He says, I'm going to greatly rejoice. I'm happy to be at church, preacher. I'm happy I'm saved, preacher. I'm happy God done something for me, preacher. I know I need to help out at vacation Bible school. I know I need to help out at kids camp. I'm tired. I know I need to serve. I know. Don't beat me up, preacher. Don't nag on me. I know. I'm going to do better tomorrow, preacher. And Isaiah comes in and says, "Fooey with all of your legalistic feelings like you're being drudged in the service of the kingdom of God." Isaiah comes in and says, I'm going to greatly rejoice in God.
Amen.
When was the last time you and I, not just rejoice, but greatly rejoice? The idea that you and I do us a little happy dance. Do us a little touchdown dance. Those football players do in the end zone. They all have their own signature move. They get in there, they do this little gyration and they move around. And that's like their little happy dance that they do. What do we do? Sit there and go to sleep. And Isaiah comes in and says, I'm going to greatly rejoice. That word there that he follows it up in, exult. You know what that word means? It literally means to jump for joy. He says, I do be extremely joyful. And I realize we're not Assembly of God. I realize we're not charismatic. I realize we're not Pentecostal. But the reality is they've got something that we don't have. They got a freedom to sit around and jump and have joy for God.
Yeah.
And yet we will so much time said, oh, boy, I'm just jumping on the inside. No, you're not. You're not jumping anywhere. And Isaiah comes in and says, listen, if you're going to be a child of God and you recognize that you have been called, anointed to proclaim the message of God to the people that need to hear it, that should cause you to greatly rejoice, to exult, to jump around in joy.
There it is.
What would it look like for somebody to come up and pray to receive Christ? And for us to applaud, jump around, and get excited because a soul has been saved.
Amen.
What would that look like? First church that I served at, Jaylene and I went to, they didn't believe in clapping. There was no clapping allowed. In fact, if you clapped, you got that look. And then if you clapped again, you got told outside the sanctuary. And I remember they came and they said, Brother Pastor, we realize that this may not be like where you came from, but here at this church, we don't clap. Well, why don't we clap, brother? Well, because when you clap, you're giving praise to that individual. You're not giving praise to God. Well, what does it matter? I'm giving praise. I'm not glorifying that person. I'm just simply saying, God, thank you for the talent that you've given that person. God, thank you for using that person. God, thank you for that person being willing to be served and to give their talent and to give their skill. I'm clapping to say what a wonderful offering that it was to God with their voice and with their skill and with their talent. I'm not saying I'm going to worship the piano player. Well, we just don't clap. So what do you do? Well, we nod. So you mean you could get up so the Gaithers could be sitting there on the stage and they could be singing "The King is Coming" and they could get to that large crescendo and they could finish and everybody in the sanctuary That isn't what Isaiah is doing. And that's not what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is saying that when he recognizes what God is doing in his life and what he recognizes that God is doing among the people, the only thing that makes sense, the only thing that he can do is to jump and shout for joy. Do you know how many people this church baptized last year? Do you know how many professions of faith we've had from January 1 to today? We have a reason to jump for joy. But I want you to notice, and we're going to get to the meat of it right here. I want you to notice three reasons why Isaiah has a reason to cheer. You may say, well, okay, so Spence, I'm supposed to be a cheerful Christian. I'm supposed to be a cheerful children of God. Well, give me reasons. Why should I be cheerful? Or why should I be mindful that I am cheerful? And Isaiah just doesn't stop there in verse 10 when he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. He says, I am so happy. I'm so bubbly. I'm just running over. And he says, and this is why. So if you are sitting here this evening and you are doing a very good job of controlling your excitement, and I'm very thankful that you're doing such a good job of controlling your excitement. But if you're sitting here this evening and you're thinking, okay, so Spence, it's easy for you to get excited and for you to talk real fast and you move around. You don't understand where I'm at. I don't do that. First reason to be cheerful. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation.
Amen.
He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now he's using a little analogy there. The idea that salvation is a clothes, something to be put on, a shirt to be put on, a jacket to be put on. But notice the language that he's using there. He does not say, I have clothed myself with salvation. He does not say that I have earned the clothing of salvation. He doesn't say that I was deserved the clothing of salvation. He doesn't say that God was indebted and gave me the clothing of salvation. He says that God has clothed me with salvation. This idea that, brothers and sisters, you and I weren't saved because of ourselves. We are saved because of God. We are saved as the mercy of God. We are saved as the blessing of God. We are saved because through His Holy Spirit, He drew us, revealed our sinfulness to us, and has said, you are sinful, and when you die in that sin, you die and go to hell. But yet I have loved you enough that I have made a way that you might be forgiven. I have sent my Son. He's died on the cross. He's paid for those sins. For those who believe and trust and seek their forgiveness, I will wash their sins away, and they will be saved. That is what God has done for me, and I hope and I pray that God has done for you. God has dressed me. He has clothed me in salvation. So? Oh, no, you didn't hear. Did you not hear what he said? I mean, look back. Look. I want you to see this. Look what he says. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Not the garments of prosperity. Not the garments of a health and wealth. Not the garments of everything that you want. Not the garments of a full refrigerator. Not the garments of a nice car. Not the garments of lots of friends. Not even the garments of a big church. With the garments of salvation. Because he knows the ultimate thing that you're going to need when you stand before God one day is not cars, money, or possession. It is salvation.
Come on.
That's all you're going to need. That's all that I am going to need. That's all that is going to matter. When he separates the sheep from the goats, he's going to separate the saved from the lost. Not the homeowners from the renters.
That's right.
Not the OU from the OSU fans. Not the Republicans from the Democrats. Not the folders and the scrunchers. You'll get that later. He's not going to separate you based upon any accomplishment you had in this earth. He's going to separate the saved from the lost. And Isaiah comes in and says, you want to have a reason to be cheerful as children of God? Remind yourself that you are saved. And you are not saved because of yourself. You're saved because of God. The ultimate demonstration of God's love for us is that He made a way for us to be saved. And then He put it in our hearts that we needed to be saved. And then he showed us the way to be saved. And then he put in our lives someone to tell us how to be saved. And then he put in our hearts and our minds the ability to speak and the revelation of his word so that we know that we are saved. And then he's given us his word so that those days come when we doubt and we waver and when we have tough times, he reminds us what it means to be saved. You don't have a reason to be cheerful. You can be cheerful just because you're saved.
Amen.
Your life may stink. There's people's lives that do stink. But your life doesn't stink as bad as a lost person's life does. Your life doesn't stink as bad as it could without God. That's how it reminds us the first reason, and that is because God has granted to us salvation. We could stop right there. We could close our Bibles. We could pray and we could go home and that would be enough. That would be enough for you and I as a people, as children of God, and as a church family. That'd be enough for us to say that we're going to be cheerful. We're going to be cheerful tonight. We're going to be cheerful tomorrow. We're going to be cheerful Tuesday afternoon. We're going to be cheerful on Friday and Saturday. We're going to come back in next Lord's Day. On Sunday, we're going to be cheerful. We're going to gather again on our midweek service on Wednesday night. We're going to be cheerful. We're going to come in and we're going to be cheerful people. We're going to be those kind of people that are weird.
Come on. Yeah.
You know those weird people that you're around, you're like, I don't know what the deal is with them, but it's all they can do is talk about this, 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 and that. My parents are on that borderline of being that weird people. But it's not about God, it's about prepping. You don't have to tell them I told them that, just to keep this between us. But they're on that borderline where it's like they want to talk about prepping. The latest invention, or the latest idea, the latest thing that they've stored, or the latest plan that they have. And you think, do you have anything else you want to talk about? You're that weird kind of people. That's all they can think about. You have those people that are the video game kind of guys. And some gals that, man, all they want to do is talk about video games. Video games, video games. They can't talk to 99% of the rest of the population. They can only talk to that 0.1%. Because all they want to do is talk about video games. I'm talking about being that kind of weird, where people look at you and I and say, why are they always happy?
Come on.
We're not happy because of the world around us. We're happy because of God above us.
Amen.
Give them something to wonder about. So one, first reason to be cheerful is because of salvation. That's not enough. He gives us a second reason there in verse 10. Notice he goes on, Isaiah goes on, he says, he, talking about God, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not only has he clothed me with garments of salvation, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. So it's not, as Isaiah puts it, it's not a matter of just being saved. But it's what the salvation entails. You see, when you are saved, you now become... there's the glorification, the sanctification, and the justification. This justification ties into this word of righteousness. It's this idea that the moment that you are saved, your sins are now forgiven. And you now have the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins. So that if you were to die at that moment and you stand before God, God does not see the wretched, pitiful, sinful Spence. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering over Spence. And He says, your sins are paid. You are in right standing before me. And then after that, through the process of sanctification, when you and I continually improve, and we continually grow into the likeness of Jesus, we continually, through the act of discipline and spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, we become more and more the image of Jesus Christ. And then we have that moment of glorification, where when Jesus comes back for His church and you and I are raised up in heaven with Him, and that old fleshly body is put off, and we now receive our heavenly bodies, and we are now glorified forever with God in heaven. The point that Isaiah is talking about, he is talking about that moment of salvation when we are justified, or as he refers to it here, when we become righteous. And notice how he puts it. He says he has covered me. This language, again, it's not the matter that I did it. It's not the matter that I earned it, or that I bought it, or that God owed it to me. It's the idea that God graciously, mercifully gave me this gift of righteousness through the salvation of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says he covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, what does that idea of righteousness mean? Why do we want to be righteous? Well, when you are righteous, you're in right standing before God. And why do you want to be in right standing before God? Because it's God who's going to determine where you're going to spend an eternity.
Amen.
Not the IRS man. Not your banker. Not the undertaker. God is going to determine. I want to be in right standing before God. And when you are righteous, you are in perfect relationship and fellowship with God. And you may say, well, does that really matter? Well, you know, I'm sure you've never been there, but I've been married long enough that there's a difference between being married and happily married. And there's some days you're married and there's some days you're happily married. There's some days that you're a jerk, a heel, and some days you're a nice guy. That ebb and flow of relationship and harmony and standing will go back and forth. And it will depend on our relationship between one another. And I affect that relationship. I affect that fellowship. When I'm being nice and when I'm not being a jerk, the relationship improves.
Amen.
When I'm a knucklehead and I am ignorant or just sometimes a jerk, that fellowship wanes. beauty, though, and the difference, though, with the economy of God, is that my righteousness with God is not dependent upon my perfection today. My righteousness with God is dependent upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah is able to come in, and Isaiah is able to say, He has covered me with this robe of righteousness. What righteousness, Isaiah? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Which means that I don't have to be beat up and ashamed because I was not perfect today. Does that give me a license to sin? Absolutely not. Does that give me the excuse to sin? Absolutely not. But does that remind me that my righteousness is not based upon me? Absolutely. It's not based upon the clothes that I wear, or how many verses I read in my daily Bible reading, or how long I spend in prayer, or how many times I darken the church door, or how much money I give, or how perfect I look, or how much I get it right. I'm reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ is my righteousness. So glory in that. Focus in that. And Isaiah comes in and says, you want to have a reason to be cheerful when you recognize that your salvation is held in the hands of God, not through you, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a reason to be cheerful. The idea that my dues are not paid upon my own ability. My dues are paid because of Jesus Christ. My membership is secured not because of my own self-worth. My membership is secured by Jesus on a cross. My worthiness in the eyes of God is not dependent upon my value in this earth. It's dependent upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have a reason to get excited. It's the idea that my ticket has already been paid. Amen. Remember Uncle Junior at those men's and ladies' retreat? He did the same thing at both retreats, talking about being in line for the coffee shop. Remember he talked about being in line and somebody saying, well, somebody's already paid for it. And how, you know, that gives you a feeling, well, so I don't have to pay. My debt has been taken care of. I now no longer owe. And that feeling and that enjoyment and that excitement of thinking that I don't owe anything. That's what it's like when we think about our sin before God. Isaiah comes in and says, you want to have a reason to be cheerful? Be cheerful because you are righteous. Because the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has covered you. You want to have a reason to get excited? You want to have a reason to be cheerful? Because you and I can come in and say, we are not perfect. Christ is perfect. Amen. I've been saved and I've been righteous. So when that day comes and I stand before God, it will not be dependent upon a question or a test or my value or self-worth. It will be based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have something to be cheerful about. You wouldn't have something to be excited about. Say that. Be excited about that. Be joyful about that. Have a cheerful heart because you realize that you are saved and you are secure. And it is not because of you. It's hard for us to swallow these days, I do believe. It's hard for us to accept or imagine that it's not based upon my worth, my value, my merit, my works, my money. It's based upon the gift of God. And yet, brothers and sisters, there's other people out there that says, well, yeah, dumb. Why? Of course that's the way it is. Well, then why are we not more excited about it? Come on. You remember that, those people, I don't know, you may never get that. You get people that will call you with these timeshare ideas. Well, Spence, if you and Jamie would just come down and listen to this presentation for an hour and a half or 2 hours, we will give you 3 days, 2 nights, all expense paid vacation trip. There's something to it. There's a catch. There's somewhere they're trying to dig their treble hook claw inside of you. And so many times in our lives we think, well, that's not it. But God, then why aren't we telling people? We have an absolute free gift. And yet so many times we won't say a word. Isaiah comes in and says, you want to have a reason to be cheerful? You want to have a purpose for your cheer? That you recognize what God has done for you. So the first reason that we have to be cheerful is that God has granted us salvation. The second reason that we have to be cheerful is that God has blessed us with righteousness. And then notice this third reason that Isaiah gives us there in verse. We're going to get to it in verse 11, but continue on in verse 10. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. The third reason I want to give you why we should be cheerful children and why we should be a cheerful church is that God will bring forth the fruit from the seed. God will bring forth the fruit from the seed. You notice there in verse 11, he has this little second half of verse 10 where he's talking about the idea of the bride and the bridegroom. And some people would paint this as a picture of Jesus and the church. Some people would use this as just a picture of a husband and wife on their wedding day and how they're dressed up and they're looking to accept one another. However you want to interpret it, that's fine with me. But when he gets to verse 11, he says, do not forget the principle of growth. Do not forget the principle of fruit. And notice what he says. For as the earth brings forth its sprout. So in other words, as the earth is the fruit of God's design, so as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so as the earth is the fruit of God's design, the garden is the fruit of the planter's design. I'm so excited right now. The garden that Jaylene and I have planted and that we have spent as a family toiling over and weeding over, we've got these onions. I think they're the size of melons, if you ask me. They're not quite that large, but they're a good size. It is the first time in my adult life that I've actually considered it to be a successful garden. We got beans, and we got green beans, and we've got some onions, and we've got some peppers, and boy, I am just tickled pink, because I'm saying, yes! This is what we're supposed to be having, and I'm so grateful that that is not all I have to eat. But we see the fruit, right? And the fruit is only there because we planted the seed. And Isaiah comes in and he says, notice when you think about the world, what do we see around the world? We see the fruit of God's creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be land, and there was land. God said, let there be water, and there was water. God said, let there be man, and there was man. God said, let there be woman, and there was woman. God, we are seeing the fruit of His creation. The same way that we get in the garden and we see the fruit of that planter's or that gardener's creation. Notice there in verse 11. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. In other words, God will cause the seed sown. God will cause the seed sown to sprout and rise up among the nations. Do you get what I'm saying here? I submit to you this evening that what Isaiah is trying to get at is, he's saying another reason to be cheerful is the fact that when we sow the seed, God produces the increase. God brings about the increase. So many times I say, I want to see the fruit before I sow the seed. And God says, no. It doesn't work that way. Just look at creation. You didn't have light before I said there'd be light. You had light after I said there'd be light. You look at the world around you. We have onions after we have planted the set. After we have planted the seed, we have onions. We have peppers after we planted the seed. We don't have the pepper before we plant the seed. So he says, just like it is in life when it comes to spreading the gospel, you're not going to have people saved unless you have people talking about Jesus. So you want to have a reason to be cheerful. You have a reason to be cheerful because you know, based upon God's word, when you plant the seed, there will be fruit. So many times we say, God, I'm going to expect it to be a one for one or I'm out. I'm going to expect every time I plant there to be a harvest. And I expect for that harvest to be instantaneously. I expect to plant the seed and I give you a 5-minute window. And if I don't see fruit, I'm out. This is junk. God's looking at you and I saying, where do you get that from? Sometimes the fruit may take a month. Sometimes the fruit may take 5 months. Sometimes that fruit may take 5 years. Sometimes you may not even see the fruit. That doesn't mean that God doesn't still bring about fruit.
That's right.
Remember when I was a teenager working for that farmer and we'd pull up there and we'd have that drill. We'd pull up there and we'd load sack after sack of seed into that drill. And then he'd go there row by row and he would adjust it on how many seeds it would drop per rotation of that wheel. And he would say, and we'd put that liquid on there that's supposed to help germinate and kind of help kickstart it. And he would say, all right, son, you make sure you drive and you drive in a straight row. You don't overlap. You don't get all wavy because I want to come back in here and I want to see a straight row. And I would sit there and look at all those thousands and hundreds of thousands of seeds. There was no guarantee to get a good stand. There was no guarantee they would all come up. But there was the guarantee that you would not get a single plant if you didn't sow the seed.
That's right.
A And church, may I remind you, we are not going to see the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're not planting the seed. Now, how do we plant the seed, Spence? We plant the seed in numerous ways. We plant the seed through the ministry of this church. People coming in here, they hearing the word of God professed. We plant the seed of the ministry by going and taking people and doing ministry, whether it's children's camps or vacation Bible schools. We take and we sow the seed and we go and do visitation. And we invite people to church and we talk about them in the hospital. We talk about them in the rest home. We talk about it in life. We talk about the sports games. We are planting the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also plant the seed when we go to them. Notice what he said. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And the question I have for us this evening, how will that fruit sprout among the nations if the seed is not planted? How will that fruit sprout up in our communities? Ringling, Wilson, Hilton, Van Nuys, if it's not planted. How will that fruit sprout up among our homes if the seed is not planted? You see, I believe Isaiah comes in and says the third reason that we had to be cheerful is that God has called us to be planters. God has called you and I to plant the seed. God has given you and I His Word. He's given you and I the commission. He's given you and I the command. He's given you and I the direction. And praise be to God that I get to be one of those people to go out and tell people about Jesus. Amen. Praise be to God that I get to be one of those people that God trusts enough to go tell someone else. Praise God that I have a message to share. Praise God that I have a joy to communicate. Praise God that I have a gospel that is true. Can you imagine being one of those young men on those bicycles and those white shirts with those black name tags knocking on the doors? Knowing that ye have nothing to give of hope? Can you imagine being one of those people that have the little tote bag and they knock on your door and they've got that literature there that says Watchtower Society and you being one of those people that know that you have no hope? Can you imagine being one of those people just a few hours ago in London, running around hurting people in the name of a God that isn't even real? And you and I will have the truth. Have a God that is alive at this moment. A message like unlike no other message in this world. And we'll sit on it and not share. Don't tell me that we're cheerful. Don't tell me that you're cheerful if you never talk about it. You may be sitting here this evening, you may be saying, okay, Spence, so then what do? Well, first of all, we get cheerful. We can't be happy in here, we're not going to be happy out there. If we're not happy about being here, we're not going to be happy out there. If we're not happy about Jesus in here, how are we going to be happy out there? Why do I get happy about Jesus when you start thinking about what you are without Jesus? You want to get happy about Jesus? Start reading your Bible, what Jesus did for you. Why you have a hope, why you have a peace, why you have forgiveness, why do you have all the things that you have apart from Jesus? You want to start getting happy, start naming all the things that you have that Jesus has put in your heart and your life. You want to get happy, it's a matter of choice. I choose to be happy. Or, I choose to be sour. The devil's going to make it easier to be sour. You got to make that decision. First of all, we got to be cheerful. We got to be happy. If we're not going to be happy in here, we're not going to be happy out there. The second thing is we got to be happy for the right reasons. Why are we happy? Not just because someone shows up for church, but we got to be happy with the fact that the Word of God is changing people's lives. We can fill this room with lost people. And then we can watch every one of these lost people leave this room. We're not going to call that cheer. We're going to call that a missed opportunity. We want to be cheerful to the fact that God's Word is changing people's lives. And then, the third part of being cheerful is we want to be cheerful because we are proclaiming the Word. We are planting the seed. We have an opportunity coming up in just a couple of short months as we are going to Mexico as a church. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed. And the number of people that have signed up and said, yes, I will go. I know it's hot. I know it's hot. Terrible time. Blame it on me. A terrible time. And if you want, I will follow you around with one of those little battery-powered personal fans, and I will do everything I can to keep you cool. You want to be cheerful about something? Go see somebody's life change. Go down with us and build a house for a woman that is homeless. A woman that was deserted by her husband. The home they had was sold out from underneath her. She is living with people in the church right now, getting by day by day by day. And we're going to go down there in the mornings. We're going to build her a house. We're going to build her a house to live in as a way and expression of the glory of God. And then while we're there, we're going to be ministering to the community, the neighborhood, because they're going to come up and say, why are all these gringos here? Why are all these people here messing around our neighborhood? And we're able to say, we're here because we want to show the love of Christ to her, and now we want to show the love of Christ to you. And you may say, well, Spence, I just can't go. Well, then you can give. We're going to need a certain amount of money to help buy the materials for this house. And so if you're here and you're saying, well, I know I can't go, then you can give. And I'm asking you, and I'm saying, will you join me and my family in giving sacrificially to fund this mission trip, to fund the work? I'm not asking you to pay my way. I'll pay my own way. I'm asking you to help pay for the construction cost. Either go or give. That's what I'm asking you to do. Go or give. There's an opportunity here. You and I say we're cheerful? Well, let's be cheerful. You and I want to show that we're cheerful? Then let's show that we're cheerful. You and I want to look at verse 11 and see that God will produce the fruit. He will produce the increase. He will bring about fruit if the seed is planted. How will the seed be planted if we will not go? Will you go? Will you give? I submit to you this evening, it all starts with a cheerful heart. You're not going to go, you're not going to give unless you're cheerful. You're not going to go, you're not going to give unless God has done something in you. You're not going to go and you're not going to give unless you have a message to share. Are you cheerful tonight? I don't want you to walk out of these doors and shake my hand and say, oh, I appreciated that preacher. That was a good job, preacher. I want to see you bring somebody to church with you next Sunday. If you want to be cheerful, bring somebody to church with you. You want to be cheerful, make sure that someone is here that wasn't here this morning because of you. Well, I don't know anybody, Spence. Well, they go meet somebody. Well, I asked them, they didn't want to come. Well, then ask two people, ask five people. Ask and ask and ask until someone comes. Or ask and ask and ask until you have 20 people that come, and then maybe one will show up. I know what that's like to sit there at those back doors waiting because I had three people that said they're going to be at church and they're not here. And John's looking at me going, what are you doing? I'm looking like some lost puppy dog waiting for somebody to pull in the parking lot. I know that feeling. Show your cheerfulness, church, by bringing people to church. Show your cheerfulness, church, by going and telling people about Jesus. Show your cheerfulness, church, by giving to the work and the ministry of going to people to tell them about Jesus. Show your cheerfulness to the people outside these walls. You want to be cheerful? Remind yourself of your salvation. Remind yourself of your righteousness. And remind yourself it's God that brings about the fruit if we will be faithful to plant a seed. I appreciate you so much being here this evening. If you will stay with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope that you remember about the children's camps that are coming up so quickly. I hope that you will be thinking about Falls Creek that will be following right for that. And I ask that if you would consider, that you would consider tonight either going with us when we go to Mexico. There's all kinds of opportunities and room that will be there. I know that the timing is terrible. Next year, I'd like to go during spring break. That's my idea. It's cooler. The problem was is that in December, when this started being brought about, spring break was just too close for us to do the logistics. This is where we're at. But I'm going to be honest with you. If there's only two or three of us that go this time, why would we go back in spring break? And if you're not willing to go for a 10-hour drive down to Mexico, where you're going to be sleeping on the Texas side. I mean, all these stuff's there. It's just a matter of choice. Are you willing to go? And if you say, well, I know I can't go, would you be willing to sacrificially give to the work that is going on? I'm not asking you to give so I can stay in a nice hotel. I'm not asking you to give. So for my luxury, I'm asking you to give for the sake that we can build this house for this woman who desperately needs a place to live. Would you give or would you go? Would you bow your heads with me? Brother John, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?